Okay, continuing in our study in the book of Hebrews about better things. Last week was another sacrifice, and this week we have a better principle. So, lesson today, a better principle, Hebrews 10:38 through 11:40. With the focus on chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and then 39 and 40. Key verse is Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The application is, soon we'll conclude that faith for other works is necessary to please God. So as I said, last week was a better sacrifice. Our outline, Jesus is the only efficacious or effective sacrifice. Jesus is the only sanctifying sacrifice. Jesus is the only permanent sacrifice. And then the outline. Let me say a few things here, and then we'll get to this question. The book of Hebrews is written to exalt Jesus Christ above every other way that man is claimed to be able to access heaven. You hear people say many ways to heaven, you know, blah, blah, blah. Hebrews tells us he's the only way. The original audience of Hebrews. Hebrew believers needed a reminder that Jesus Christ performed all work himself, all work was necessary for salvation, and the only thing left for them to do is trust him as Savior and Lord. When it comes to faith and works, they don't mix. Salvation is either all of works or all of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. If it's a gift, you can't do anything to earn it. And so, again, faith and work don't mix. It's either one or the other. You can't have faith and works, or a lot of faith, a little bit of works, any combination. So far, the writer of the Hebrews has explained to us well that salvation can be purchased by, can't be purchased by the works of man. So therefore, faith is the primary thing. So what is faith? Well, I'll tell you what faith isn't. As you go around day by day and you listen to people, not eavesdropping, but you hear conversations and people discussing certain topics, and sometimes they get off on religion, and if you listen long enough and start combining everything you're hearing, you realize the modern world rarely gets its understanding of a biblical faith correct. I mean, if you've heard the word or heard the phrase, just keep the faith. Just keep the faith. You know, if you got a problem or something like that, people will tell you, well, just keep the faith. Well, faith in what? Faith has to have an object. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Faith without an object is meaningless. In religious terms, some people claim to have a faith in God, but that doesn't mean that they wholly depend on God. When they have a crisis or a big problem, you know, sometimes they think about trusting God, excuse me, or praying to God, but then most of the time they have a plan B. And so it's not a, this is the only thing I should do, but this is something I'll try. Some people, as we know, some people attend a church service once or twice a year, and they would also claim to be people of faith. But you might say, well, why are you telling us all this? We're here in church on Sunday morning, and that's where you express your faith, deepen, strengthen your faith through Bible study and through a message from God's Word. So I understand that. So you're here. Why is faith such an important value in your life?
That's how I was saved, truth.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. We want to know truth. That's a subject we could go on and on about. Many people in this world don't know what faith is. Don't know what truth is, I should say. So today's lesson will remind us three things: how God defines faith, how He expects His children to demonstrate faith, and how it works to keep faith dominant in the lives of His children. So, our outline: faith must be defined, faith must be demonstrated, faith must be dominant. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This verse is written in the style of Hebrew poetry, used a lot in, we see it a lot in the book of Psalms, where a single verse has two parallel and almost identical thoughts or phrases to state the same thing. It's like, he makes a statement and he says, okay, here you go again. And he puts it different words, but he's making the same point, the writer that is. And if we go back to the previous chapter, the last two verses, but specifically to the next to last verse, chapter 10, verse 38, the writer admonishes believers to live by faith. And since he said that just prior to this verse we're looking at, he is explaining a life by faith, living your life by faith. If you're going to define faith, which is the point of, in our outline, the first point, faith must be defined, good place to start. That's a good place to start before we start talking about demonstrating it and the third point. So a good place to start is what the writer had in mind in the first three words here. Now faith is. And his definition comes in two parts, or two statements. First one, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is a Greek word for the word substance. It can also be translated assurance. And then the second statement he makes is, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And here again, in the first statement, the substance of things hoped for refers to desiring and expecting to see the promises of God become a reality. And then the second one, the evidence of things not seen, again, the Greek word for evidence can also be translated conviction. So if you substitute And those two words, assurance and conviction, the writer, I'm going to read a section here from the ESV Study Bible, because I think it captured the thought really well. If you put in those two words, assurance and conviction, the writer indicates that biblical faith is not some vague hope that's grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, it's a settled confidence, it's from ESV. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that's not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. So, biblical faith is not an unknowable leap in the dark, but rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and he will never leave nor forsake his own. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained good report, by faith." And these elders are the leaders among Hebrew believers, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many others, who would be respected by the readers of this book. For their faith and their Jewish lineage or family tree. He says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." This refers to their testimony as they were observed, as people watched them, and as they were judged by God and others. Now, when God sees, knows all, sees all in the life of each one of we are believers. But there's family and friends and people you meet casually who are also watching, especially family and friends, those that are closest to you, who are with you the most. They're also watching and notice the believer's work. And for this reason, Jesus acknowledged his followers to let their light shine, that people may see their works, their good works, and glorify their God, which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And watching them, or watching us, they watch to see if our walk matches their talk. Jesus told us, just as the nature of the tree can be known by its fruit, so believers can be known by their actions. So these elders obtained a good report, a good testimony by their actions, which were done by faith. Now the writer of Hebrews will confirm their faith in the following verses. So verse 3 says, "Through faith," or "by faith," by their faith, "we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So the "we" is the writer, and all other true believers, past and present. The worlds are the physical universe and its operation, who keeps it all in sync and turning day after day after day, and it's a who's in charge. We're framing this concept that's involved in this work, in this verb frame, is that equipping so that something might be made ready to fulfill its purpose. God framed the world. And the Word of God, obviously, is every word that He speaks. And they are so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, things that you can see. God created the universe out of something which cannot be seen. It's possible that this invisible something was just God's own energy and power, but He spoke the worlds into existence just by His word. You think most people understand faith? Why or why not? If you took a poll of 10 people or however many someday this week and asked them about their faith, how many of them do you think really would understand?
Very few.
Yeah.
Faith in most people, I believe, is based on I hope so. I hope this is going to happen. Whereas our faith is based on the completed work of Christ and so on.
All right, good. Okay, let's look at faith must be demonstrated, verses 4 through 10. We're going to go through some people in the Bible in this time in the scriptures. And we're only going through verse 10, if you go all the way, continue on down through verse 31, you'll get several more, many more, and at the end, he throws in a phrase, something like, there were many more, but time or whatever would not allow us to put them all in here. But we're going to look at several of the most important ones. And we'll notice the first name is Abel. Notice it's not Adam. Adam and Eve are passed over in this portion regarding creation because they've seen God. They fellowship with Him. God says in the cool evening in the garden, they walk with God and talk with God. And so their children were the first to exercise faith in an unseen God. They had not seen Him. So it says, by faith, God accepted Abel's offering, but He rejected Cain's offering. So God has shown Adam, their father, the proper way to worship. Remember when they sinned, and then they realized their nakedness, they knew something was wrong, and went got leaves to cover themselves, but God, in effect, said, no, that's not good enough. And he killed an animal, shed, had the blood shed, and with their skins made clothes or covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. So, likely, this is where the Bible's silent, but if we think in our own lives how things go with children, we try our best, with God's help, to teach them the right way and show them the right way. So I think it's likely that Adam thought his son is the proper way of worship. And so Abel, by bringing a blood sacrifice, showed that he had learned to do so from his father. Cain also likely was taught, and he may have learned and understood what Adam told him, but he chose to do otherwise. Cain's offering of fruit of the ground represented the works of his hands, which in and of itself is a good thing, but working with his hands, but not for the purposes of giving God an offering. Cain wanted for God to accept his works rather than for him to accept the works of God. And so, such an offering like that glorifies man over God, and so it's not of faith. Notice this. Verse 4 starts out by faith, as each one of these new men that are introduced. Almost all says either by faith or something equivalent of it. So verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Both brothers knew what was required. Abel obeyed, Cain didn't. Abel acted in faith, Cain acted in unbelief. Abel's offering was pleasing to God because it was offered in faith and obedience. And it says, well, I'll start over. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which means by his faith, because he started out by bringing up that word first, by faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Stop right there. As I said, by which refers to Abel's faith, not to his offering. It was through that faith he left testimony that all generations to come, that a person comes to God by faith to receive righteousness. Says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So he was righteous because of his faith. Which was shown by his obedience to God's requirements of sacrifice. And so he was counted. God counted him as righteous, similar to how he did Abraham. He goes on, God testified that people's gifts were, and the sacrifices were acceptable. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. There again, it is the same as which was earlier. It's referring to his faith. By his faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. So what he's saying is the story that we find here in Scripture, the story of his faith continues to be told. Day after day, week after week, as we read the Scriptures, we're learning of this truth here. So as that's told and read by many people, because it's recorded in God's Word, that's how he's speaking to us, even though he's dead. Remember? Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, and he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. To be translated is just miraculously to be taken straight to heaven without dying. Now, not much said in the Scriptures about Enoch other than there are a few, but as far as substance, to judge what kind of man was he? We go back to Genesis 5:24, and we learn a little bit. We learn that Enoch walked with God, and in this verse, we learn that Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. So two things, so two very important things. If he walked with God and pleased God, I think it's safe to assume he lived a godly lifestyle. And if he lived a godly lifestyle, I think it's safe to conclude that he lived by faith in God. So these two short little phrases really learn a lot about him. Then in verse 6, kind of as a continuation of verse 5, it says that Enoch pleased God, and that was because of his first two words. He lived by faith. And verse 6 says, but without faith, the opposite of that, it is impossible to please him. Please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so his reasoning explains this walk by faith that this whole chapter is about. It's an outward walk produced by an inner faith in the existence of God and faith that God is who he claims to be. Even this last phrase, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If someone comes up to you and wants to know, has spiritual questions, you need to try to answer those and show them the Scripture what the answers are. But if it's not clicking yet, we need to encourage them to diligently seek him. And you can't read a verse here and a verse there. And the Holy Spirit, I think, will use those to bring conviction. But the person has to want to be saved and want to understand what God's done for him. It's by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah's warned of God that he's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Up to this point, the world did not see a great flood, a worldwide flood. They did not see a flood of any kind because they didn't see rain. So you can see what I think first of all Noah was a godly man, and so he did what God told him to do, which is all true. But that was a big leap of faith on Noah's part. We're going to destroy the world. The whole world's going to be covered by water. And he said, what's a flood? What's raining? So Noah was a great man of faith. So he says, God warns Noah of things not seen as yet. He will explain that. Then Noah went on to spend 120 years fulfilling this command that God gave. The Bible says it. He was moved with fear. I think that means a reverence for God. That's not fear in the sense of he didn't. He was scared and he didn't know what to do. It was an immense respect for God. And he prepared an ark to save his house, to save his house, but this is also a typology or a symbol of the way of salvation. That the way that the ark saved these eight people is the same way that the ark of safety that Christ is for us. Here again it says, by the which he condemned the world. Noah warned the people of this time about God's coming judgment. In fact, 2 Peter 2:5 calls him a preacher of righteousness. In the last phrase, he became an heir of the right, an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He was a preacher of righteousness, who also became an heir of righteousness. He believed the message he preached, and just like he did before, like Noah before him, walked with God in faith and obedience. And since by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. So Abraham, formerly Abram, I may switch back and forth here for no reason, but Abraham lived in the Ur of Chaldees, located in the southern part of the Mesopotamian Valley. I know this would make a valley. I know this would make a lot better sense if we had a map, but I don't have one today. But on the map today, it would be southern Iraq, about 200 miles north of the Persian Gulf. Abraham's father, Terah, an ancestor for worship of the false god, but Abraham had a heart for the true God, the real God. And so God called Abram leave her, the Chaldees, and journey to another land, a place that she should have to receive her inheritance. And God promised to bless Abram as he obeyed him. The normal route to get from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan or Jerusalem or Israel, the direct route would then go across the Arabian Desert, but not a good plan. Might not live to see it. But so the way that they traveled back then, the normal route was to go up the Euphrates River, alongside the Euphrates River, to get all the way to the northern end of it, and then turn and go south down to Canaan. That area is kind of the form of a crescent. It's called a fertile crescent, because that's where the water is, which means that's where the farming would be done, and that's where the food comes from. So that was the travel route for most people. So God called Abram to leave Ur and journey to another land, promised to bless him. Therefore, Abram and his family left Ur, journeyed to that northern end of the Euphrates River, or the northern part of it, and stopped at a town called Haran, or Haran, in the northern part of this valley. And Abram's father died while they were there. Afterwards, he crosses the Euphrates River and goes south to into the land of Canaan. Though the journey took some time and included the death of his father, Abraham still obeyed God. So Abram obeyed, and he went out by faith, not knowing, the Bible says, whither he went. So he went out in faith. Secondly, he sojourned, or he lived in faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Normally, more oftenly called Canaan. And it's called Canaan because the descendants of Canaan, who was the son of Ham. And grandson of Noah. God instructed Abram to go dwell in this land, along with the instruction or promises that God made to Abram. The text refers to it as the land of promise, because that's the land where God was going to fulfill the promises that he made. It was a strange country, dwelling in, sort of says, a strange country, to Abram. He dwelt in the land, he and his family, including Isaac. They lived in tabernacles, scripture says, or tents, as they moved about. And even though it was a strange country, God gave him a new home. It became his home, and with promises. And Abraham dwelt there by faith in God, that God knew what he was doing. And verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He looked for a city, and God instructed Abram to depart his homeland of Ur and journey to this new land, the land of Canaan. While this physical land was the promise of God, it was to be a mere temporary home for Abraham and his family. Thus, this last verse, Abraham looked for a new land and a new city, a heavenly city, and this represented Abraham's faith in a future, with God. Up to now, we've been talking about things that are just happening at this point in time. But Abraham was looking further, and he was looking by faith. So he went there by faith, he sojourned, lived there by faith, but he also looked out to the future by faith. So we're almost out of time. I'm going to read this, just read these last few verses. Faith must be dominant. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, all these that examples used as illustrations of living by faith, and a bunch from verse 10 down to verse 39, these all, having attained good report through faith, received not the promise, or not all of the promise. God had provided some better thing for us, meaning we who live now, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, I'm going to read just a paragraph here, and we'll be done. This is from the ESV on these two verses, a summary. In a concluding summary, the writer pointed out that the great heroes of faith he had spoken of had not yet realized their eschatological. I can say that yesterday. Being end times, second return, resurrection of the people, in heaven, the new city after that, and all those things. The Old Testament didn't cover that, as Christ says in the covenant. There's no new covenant yet. He goes on. This fact shows that God had planned something better for them and us. That's, some people explain it as that's why Christ didn't come back then, before any of us got here. But anyway, this fact shows God had planned something better for them and us. It is indeed better for us that the future hopes they strove toward be delayed, since only thus could believers enjoy the present experience of becoming companions of the Messiah. In other words, having him come to earth and live with him and then be saved and study and learn more about him and grow in our faith. Be companions of the Messiah who leads them to glory. As a result of the perfecting of the Old Testament word deeds, that's all these people we talk about today, that is, the realization of their hopes awaits that of all believers. With that, we'll close. Father, thank you for this section on the heroes of faith, or the Hall of Fame, or the Hall of Faith, or various names it gives. God, we're thankful for this chapter God has given us, that we might be encouraged and challenged by the way that all these men live by faith. And we appreciate that. We look forward as these men did of the future and what God has in store for us. But help us to be demonstrating our faith day by day by how we live and our love for lost people. Help us to show that and to be a witness for you. Bless the service of God in Jesus' name.